finishing up verse 4 and verse 5 of Galatians chapter 1. Go back and read that to refresh your memories. It said, Paul, who gave himself for our sins, talking about Christ in verse 3, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We talked a little bit about this gospel, about what it was, this good news. We talked about good news of Christ to the world. We talked about good news of God to the world. We talked about good news of salvation for mankind. And these were the very things that they had already heard that Paul had brought to them the first time to establish that church. So they were founded in those things. Salvation had came to them. And it was this salvation from sin through Jesus Christ that we had talked about some and cut off in the middle of there. Jesus gave himself for our sins was the point that we made. Man didn't forcibly cause Christ to have to give his life. Christ did that willfully. He did that out of love for us and fulfillment of his Father's will. He knew that he was the price for sins, and he willingly did that for us, which made that a sacrifice for us. His death became a sacrifice or an atonement, you could say, for our sins. Sacrifice is a big subject when it comes to the Bible. We often think about Christ in this very context as it was here with sacrifice because he willingly gave this. But sacrifice is something that we as Christians are to be involved in just as well. Much more so, I'd say. Can somebody look up 1 Peter 2, verse 5? 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Talking about sacrifices here of ours.
You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's our goal. That's what we should be doing, is offering up these spiritual sacrifices. To look at a few of those, somebody grab Philippians 2:17. Somebody grab Hebrews 13:15. And read those when you get there. Philippians 2:17.
Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice in
you all. We see here the sacrifice of service. That's one of our spiritual sacrifices that we can offer up, is our service. Hebrews 13:15.
Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name.
Sacrifice of praise that we as Christians are to offer up. And that next verse, if you still got it there, Ethan 16, verse 16.
And do not neglect doing good and sharpening. And do not neglect doing good and sharing with such sacrifices God has placed.
Sacrifices of doing good. So when we read these scriptures, like 1 Peter 2:15 talks about these spiritual sacrifices, this is some of the things that we're to be engaged in. Sacrifice of service, or sacrifice of praise, or sacrifice of doing good. These are all sacrifices that we attach to Christ, along with Hebrews 9, verse 23, that we often read about his sacrifice of giving him himself for our sins. But these are all sacrifices that he was involved in as well, and that we are to be. To sum it all up, if you look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, somebody can get that, Romans 12 and verse 1.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
That's what we're to do. We're to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice. the sacrifice of service, sacrifice of praise, sacrifice of doing good, all these things when we talk about sacrifice. Because sacrifice, if you define it, it's the act of offering. It's that act of giving. And it's done by choice or by out of love. Remember, we made the point last week that, you know, love is not expressed if it's something you have to do. That's not love. Love is only love when it's done by choice and because you want to do that. Sacrifice is the same way. 1 Peter 3:18, I'll read it. It's, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." That's that salvation from sin through Christ we talked about. He delivers us, it said, from this present evil age. We have this benefit that we can escape this evil world that we're trapped in. Remember, we talked about we can't escape this world. We're in it. We can't get out of it. He doesn't expect us to retreat from it, but He expects us to be an example in it and to do His will in it. He delivers us from the bondage and the hold of this age, from the guilt of sin, the misery of sin. Think of all that we avoid by our clean, godly lives. God instructs us and it saves us or spares us from a lot of the things that the world is sick with and that the world decays and dies from. He's given us this word to keep us from that. We don't have to live any longer according to the course of this world. Finishes up there in verse 5, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." He's talking about God there. All praise goes to God for this deliverance. Not man. Man, we see today that man is lifted up and worshiped, but man can't save himself, much less anybody else. So it's not man. All the praise goes to God who can deliver us. It's a way of escape from the penalty of sin that He's blessed us with and He's given us. And we always remember it was God's will, not man's, that provided this way of escape. That's the only way of escape that we have is through Jesus Christ. And that was His will, not man's. So to God belongs all the glory and the praise for the benefits that we have in that. When we leave verse 5, we start into the next section here in chapter 1 of verses 6 through 9. And let's read that before we start talking some about it. Paul says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." This grave danger here is what this chapter now is beginning to talk about. This grave danger that we face in perverting or changing God's Word in any way. Paul was amazed because he had founded that church soundly. He'd had a second visit to that church, received warmly, left it in a sound shape. So you can imagine how he felt when all of a sudden he gets this news that they had fallen to false doctrine. It was a complete surprise to him. To hear this, I'm sure, was devastating to it. One of the terms that was used here in our reading, that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ. When you read that verse, it says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." It talks about turning away so soon from Christ. They're turning from Christ to a different gospel. So there's a lot more in that than turning from that doctrine to another doctrine. They're turning from Christ to another doctrine. And we need to emphasize that was the case. To turn from the gospel of Christ is to turn from Christ Himself. We see here and understand clearly that they were defecting from a message. And when we use the word defecting, defecting means to leave something and go to an opposition. So it's not just leaving and going to something else. It's leaving and going to something contrary to or in opposition to what you just left. So not only were they defecting from this message, but they were defecting from Christ Himself. Look at John 8:31, and we will make this point. John 8:31 says, "Then Christ said to those Jews who believed Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed.'" Clearly makes the point. To be His disciple, we have to abide in His word. If you go on over to chapter 15 and look at verse 10. "If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I've kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." So this staying within this message, this staying within this doctrine that they were given, was contingent on them being blessed or accepted. Somebody read 2 John verse 9, which better sums it all up in one verse better. That sums it up, I think, better for me in one verse. "He that transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have Christ or God." It says, does not have God. But we see the flip side of that. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So this abiding in this doctrine is so critical. You can't leave one without leaving them both. You can't leave the gospel and not leave Christ. That's the point that we're making. It's a turning from the means of God's grace. We are saved by grace. There's no doubt about that. Because we have unmerited favor from God that makes all this available to us. And they're turning from this means of grace that God had gave them through Christ and turned to man's ideas in its place. So that was the defecting. The defecting was from God's means of grace to man's idea. I know when I was looking at this study, you know, you can't help but just think back in your mind of examples of where people decided that God's means of accomplishing something or His grace that He'd give us to accomplish something, all the people that left that and decided to try their own ideas or the ideas of other men and how those worked out. Adam and Eve, clear instructions, you know, they left. It was God's grace. Think of the grace that they lost. They were living in paradise. They were living in a beautiful place. Perfect. And look what they gave up over an idea that was planted in their mind, but they let that come between them, not only them, but between them and all man. Saul was another one, you know. He knew what to do. He knew to utterly destroy. But he caved in to the pressures of the people who wanted goods, that wanted material things. How'd that go for him? Uzzah was another one. You know, whether it was out of ignorance or not, it taught us a lesson that God, He has this grace that He gives us is contingent on remaining in His doctrine or in His laws. Nadab and Abihu, somebody came up with the idea that we could get fire from somewhere else instead of where God told them. What happened to them? Not a good result, was it? Jonah, I often think of Jonah and the struggle that Jonah had. Jonah knew he had his instructions to go and to teach the people of Nineveh, but he came up with his own idea that this was a risky thing, and he tried to avoid it. He spent 3 days in a fish's belly. Now, I don't know about you guys, but 3 days in a fish's belly, I would get the point. But we even see after that, when it was successful, he was angry about it still. So Jonah was one that really abhorred these people. Really, there was no love there, but he was doing the will of God. And he was upset that they were actually saved to begin with. And God had to teach him another lesson on that. And we can go through Israel, the times that they were in and out. Go ahead. Great. Yeah. You can't make it any clearer than that. And I was trying to find one over here that Donnie and I were talking about the other night. Jehoiada's son, when they're working at the temple, but when the prophet comes to him, he tells him, "Why do you suffer? Why do you suffer at this?" It's 2 Chronicles, I think it's 23 or 24, chapter 23 or 24. It says, "Why do you suffer at the hands of this? Why not do what God has told us so that you can prosper?" And they never got that. It was a constant drag away from that, but. We see where these men's ideas to add to the Israelites. I mean, how long were they in the Promised Land or into their journeys that they decided they wanted a king? Somebody's idea. Let's have a king like everybody else. We're the best, most blessed nation in the world. We're headed to the most blessed, best thing in the world. But let's change this and let's have what the other people have. I mean, who comes up with these ideas? I mean, of course, we're blessed with the ability to look at the full history, and they weren't. But still, that's just a good example of some of the things that men's ideas took the place of God's means of grace. And it ended horribly every time. That's one good thing that we can always remember. It never turned out good. The Galatians here, they were turning from this state that they had of acceptance with God. And some of the material that I read, it said that they were in danger of losing all the blessings of the world to come. And that's exactly right. But in their state, they had lost. Not were losing, they had lost because they had veered away to a perverted gospel that was not accepted of God. They had lost their standing. Of course, they had that opportunity and that plea from Paul to correct themselves, to get back on track, and not forget what the grace of God had in store for them and would bless them. It was Christ that had called the Galatians into His grace. Paul was merely just this instrument or the one that carried it to them and taught them. It wasn't Paul's message, but it was God's message that did the calling. When we mention their leaving there, it mentions unto another gospel. You notice in his letter, he quickly qualifies that and makes the point, which is not another, better understood in our words, which there is not another. He quickly qualifies that you went to another gospel, which there is not another gospel. But we see today, just as it had started then, there's many gospels in our world today that are taught by men. You couldn't count them all, I'm sure. Because even within the many denominations and the many sects and the many religions are sub-things and sub, divisions. We don't know, but there's a lot that's taught by men. But there's only one true gospel of Christ. And that's what Paul's trying to make them see. You don't have to worry about all the other stuff. All you have to worry about is what we gave you. And don't let anything else come in. Gospels are taught by men. They can't save. John 5:22. Somebody get Acts. I'll get John 5:22. Somebody get Acts 10:42 and 2 Timothy 4:8. John 5:22 says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." So in essence, what he's telling is, here you're leaving the very one, you know, that's going to be your judge, is what they were doing. They were leaving their own judge. Acts 10:42.
"He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead."
Christ to be the judge of the quick and the dead. 2 Timothy 4:8.
"In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His word."
There we go. The Lord. Jesus Christ will be our judge. And John 12:48-50, I'll read that, is exactly what we'll stand in judgment of. And that's the point that Paul's making to them. Christ said Himself, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." When we stop and dig into this thing deeper and read about these things, we realize just what all they were forfeiting or giving up by leaving this doctrine that Paul had founded them on. They were rejecting Christ, and Christ was the very one who was giving them what they would be judged by. But they were leaving Him. These false teachers, they were changing, perverting the true gospel of Christ. It's mentioned in there that they were caused trouble. These people were causing trouble in their midst, these false teachers that were coming in there. He don't name them by name here. But later on, it becomes more evident in the letter. When we read into this, they were disquieting the minds of the Christians, stirring up the trouble within them, disturbing the peace within the church by their teachings. And most importantly was the fact that they were violating God in perverting this doctrine. They were violating Jesus Christ by perverting His gospel. They were perverting, distorting, twisting, misrepresenting some of the words that I have here that for perverting the true gospel. And when that happens, the true nature of the gospel is lost, because now it's not the true gospel. It's a perverted one. It's a changed one. It's a distorted gospel of men. Partial truth is a partial lie. Partial right is partial wrong. And we know that's never accepted of God in anything that He's ever accepted. If we go on as our reading took us on, we see that the outcome of this perversion, it was accursed, wasn't it? That's how God abhorred that. It was to be accursed by God. He mentions not even an angel, much less man, have a right to change this gospel, is the point that he's making to them. Somebody get Hebrews 2:7. Hebrews 2:7.
"You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet.
Put that into context, he's speaking of man there. He gave man dominion over his physical world. He created him in his image, of course, we know that. But we need to know our role. We need to know our position. We need to know God's order. And God's order places us lower than the angels. So, if we look at the angels and how they were treated, we can obviously make a good assumption to how our actions will be received. Somebody read 2 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter 2 verse 4. How much more? That's right. We're making the point that how much more? If he's willing to do that to the angels and man is under him, what we can expect? There'll be no difference made with us. We'll receive just as severe a punishment. Even so, man who rebelled against God's gospel would be accursed of God. This tampering or this fooling with the gospel, changing, perverting, twisting, this message that goes out to a lost world is not going to save it. It's treasonous against God and Christ, and it will end in eternal ruin. And we can look at our world today and see the false doctrine that's taken to this world, and literally thousands and thousands and thousands that flock to it, that are in their last days, that meet their end in this world and enter into an eternity in a lost condition. All along, thinking that was all right the way they did it. That man's ideas, the man's doctrine, the thing that was a little different than what God had offered would be all right. It eventually ends in eternal ruin. I'm reminded of 1 Timothy 4, verses 11, I think it goes on through 16. 1 Timothy 4:11 through 16, where Paul is writing to Timothy there, and he goes over this sound doctrine and some of the things that he was encouraging Timothy to take to the world, to preach, to teach. And he finishes up that instruction to Timothy by saying, by doing this, you know, you will save yourself and others by sticking to this sound doctrine. That's what has to go out to save people. That leaves us with verse 10. I want to get through this so we can be through our first 10 verses in this first chapter. I think things will pick up a little more when we get on into the letter. It says, "For do I now," first chapter, verse 10, Galatians, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Paul's making this point here. He's here to do God's will. He brought them what God's will was. He brought them salvation through Christ. He brought them the real thing. In order to please men, we've got to look at some things that we have to do in order to please men. Things that we don't want to do. We have to adapt to society's wishes to something. We have to conform to what they think is politically correct. And if you think preaching has not changed in the last 10 years to be politically correct, you're badly mistaken. It has been on a large scale. It's even entered into the Church of Christ. And we have to guard against that. But that's what happens when you preach or teach to please men. You have to preach what men want to hear. 2 Timothy 4:3 through 4. Good verse to remember about that. You have to adapt your message to what men feel is right. Another reason they try to please men that I wrote down, it's to escape the persecution and the hatred of men. If we look back at John 15, 18 through 19. Christ said there, He tells us, if the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. James 4:4 too is one that we often think about when we think about this subject of pleasing men. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We can't have it both ways. You can't ride the fence. You're never accepted on either side. You never accomplish anything that way, and you can never succeed because you never commit to anything. But God's very clear. We can't do that. We can't relax our stances and conform to comfort those who are lost in the world. They have to come to God. They have to come to Christ on His terms. That's the only way it's done. The world don't see that. In order to please God, what we have to do is the things that He commands. Matthew 4:4. But He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I don't know about you all, but in that verse right there, I have the word every underscored. Because that is a big word when it comes to instructing somebody of what to do. It eliminates leaving anything else out, leaving anything out. We have to be willing to preach, to teach, live by every word, and we can't pick and choose. That's what we have to take to the lost and dying. It's what we're here for. We're the light on the hill, the salt that we should be. It's our place to place emphasis on pleasing God rather than men. I have some examples here. Write these down. We may go over them next week. But Acts 4, verses 18 through 20. We see there where Peter and John makes the point. Who I'm going to please? Would I please? Is it better to please God or is it better to please man? They make that point. It's a good study. Acts 5 and 29, Peter and the apostles, the same thing. When they're confronted and backed in a corner, how do they handle it? Who are we to uphold, God or man? 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul, the same thing. Who to please, God or please man? They all stood firm on that. None of them gave it up. None of them relaxed. That's what we were here to do. So where did Paul stand? Well, he didn't please them, please these false teachers. He didn't cut around the corners. He didn't sugarcoat anything. But he confronted them. Verse 1 Corinthians 10:33 comes to my mind. Said, even as I pleased all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved, was something that Paul brought out there. Next week, we'll pick back up here and we'll just do a conclusion on these first 10 verses and we'll be ready to take back off. We'll do a little title outline too. But if you want to mark there, we're going to leave off at verse 10, chapter 1, and we'll pick back up. Anybody got any comments or anything they want to add or points to make? Okay.